Congregation, the sermon, the text for this short sermon is from Luke 1, verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in that season. So far. Zechariah's unbelief. Three thoughts. Unbelief practiced, unbelief rebuked, and unbelief conquered. Zechariah's unbelief, unbelief practiced. How sad that Zechariah did not believe it. Secondly, unbelief rebuked. The angel rebuked him, and there were consequences, there was punishment. And in the third thought, we draw the lines a little wider, an application as well, how the Lord conquers unbelief in Zechariah's, in Thomas, and also today. Congregation, young people, boys and girls, Zechariah was a priest who had never been in the holy temple itself. He had been in the court outside the temple. He has been to the altar of burnt offering, but he has never been inside in the holy place, leave alone in the most holy place. Never been there. But now it was his turn. The Lord fell on him. He was not young anymore. For the first time, the Lord fell on him that he could enter into that most holy place. No, to the holy place. And sacrifice on the altar of incense. He was married with Elizabeth. They're both tender-hearted people, both serving the Lord, righteous, and afraid of sin. They're a very special couple, although they had no children. They were not bitter. They were not disobedient. They were not against the Lord. They also could accept that, and they had kind of forgotten the possibility that they could have children. I suppose they did not pray for that anymore. Why would they? I'm too old for that. I can't have children anymore. So there was no expectation. And that Zechariah, who now entered into the holy place, first went to the burnt offering altar in the court and took a pan with hot embers. And he took also some incense, some herbs with him. And he entered into that holy place. You see there the veil right in front of him. You see the table, the showbread with the showbread on there. And you see also on the left side, you see the candlestick. And then you see the altar of incense. And he approaches the altar of incense and he puts the hot embers on there. And then he sprinkles the herbs on it, and there's a smoke coming up, and the whole house of God is filled with the fragrance of the incense, indicating the prayers of God's people. And then it happens. Unexpectedly. He did not think this could happen. An angel appeared unto him, a bright angel, a creature, a heavenly creature, even Gabriel, a chief angel, came to him. So he feared. He thought, what's happening? It scared him. It really scared Zechariah. Of course, that blinding light, that heavenly messenger, and he trembled. But Zechariah heard that his prayer was heard, that Elizabeth would bear him a son, and that he should call his name John, or Johannes in the original. God is gracious, and that many will be happy about his birth, and that he'll be a blessing to many. He'll be kind of a Nazarene, drink no wine and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And his preaching will be blessed for many. He will make many ready ready a people for the Lord. It sounds so beautiful, not? The richest blessings are announced over him. The Messiah is coming, Zacharias, and your son will be the forerunner for the blessing. So that must be overwhelming to digest. And he should rejoice right away and say, "Oh Lord, thou art so good." But Zechariah is not feeling so overwhelmed. He does not cry for joy. He is not happy. There's no sweetness in this announcement. And it doesn't come across as a wonder of the highest. He's freezing, looks like. And his first thought is, it cannot be, it cannot happen. So Gabriel spoke to him. I'm Gabriel, who is standing before God. I know what I'm doing. I'm the messenger of the Most High. But it does not touch him. He is not sure. Is that unbelief? Zechariah should have remembered the Bible stories, indicating that the Lord hears, and that Abraham also received Isaac after quite a few years. You should remember that it took a while before Moses was a leader of the people, and before David was the king. You should remember those things. But it remained cold in his heart. He does not believe it. He refuses to believe that. He cannot. Do you blame him? He should have embraced this announcement like the shepherds and the wise men and others. But he refuses. He just can't. And this was not only disappointing to the Lord. It was blatantly wrong. It was very grievous. As if God would lie. As if God would not speak the truth. There is no excuse for this whatsoever. So Gabriel could tell him anything, but he refuses the truth, to believe the truth, and this glad tiding. And therefore, Zechariah will be disciplined. Our second thought. It's still happening that God's people are unbelievers. Deep down there is faith, but there can be such a darkness and a lukewarmness and a lack of the exercise of faith. And we can say, well, that's the way it is. They cannot change it themselves. We have to keep in mind that it's also a responsibility. And therefore, the Lord often disciplines his people. And also this Zechariah becomes deaf and mute. He cannot hear anymore. He cannot speak anymore. Because unbelief is one of the most serious sins. Did you know that? In the Bible? One of the most serious sins. Doubting God. Wondering whether it's true, what he said. Pondering that he is maybe a liar. Wondering if God means what he says. So that's why the Lord must discipline him. You know, unbelief that started already in paradise, no? In paradise, Adam and Eve did not believe the Lord. But said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. But they rather believed Satan. And see what the consequences are. But believing is a necessity. And without that believing, it is impossible to please God. So that means unbelief is grieving God. It's disobedient. It's disobedience to God. And you know that the Israelites could not enter Canaan, right? Because of unbelief. And you know why the Lord Jesus could not do miracles in Nazareth, right? Because of unbelief. And yet the Lord is kind to his doubting people. Faith might not be in exercise, maybe not alive, but it's in their heart. So unbelief in the natural man, in unconverted people, is fatal. But Zacharias had that faith in his heart, although it was not in exercise. So he that believeth not is already condemned because of unbelief. But that was not for him. He could not exercise it. There was weakness of faith. There was little faith. And that's serious enough. And the Lord may withdraw for the reason. The Lord suddenly withdraw from his people. Because we need to consider how painful it is when God's children deny Christ. Like the Apostle Peter did, right? The Apostle Peter also denied the Savior. I don't know the man. How grieving. Remember the eyes of the Lord Jesus looking at them? That he went out and wept bitterly? So therefore the Lord frowns on unbelief in his people. Frowns on them when they do not attend the Lord's Supper. Frowns on them when they say, I don't know anything about our faith. Frown on them when they lie at house visitation and say there is nothing. The Lord is grieved by that. And the prayers can be hindered then. Like that God's people feel that in their prayers something is holding them back. There is a barrier that they cannot preach, that they cannot pray the way they sometimes may do, that it goes further than the ceiling. The Holy Spirit then withdraws, and there is sadness in the heart and darkness, and the Word of God is closing, and there's not that sweetness in the gospel anymore, because they are straying from the Lord in unbelief, and they become so cold. And so it's a missing people again. Even worse, when there's that unbelief, there will be a lack of joy. The joy is out of it. That unbelief weakens them in the fight against the enemies. It takes the patience away when they suffer. It stands an increasing knowledge in the way. The love is weaker. The entire spiritual condition weakens. Unbelief is like a cancer. Also in God's people, it just eats away and makes things worse. It gives the wrong message also to the children. When beloved ones who were supposed to witness of him and of his grace, keep their mouth closed. So the children, young people wonder, what is this? Yes, keep in mind that the Lord's Supper is meant for the believers, for God's people, to strengthen their faith. And that's not the only reason why the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons why the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper, to make his children happy, to strengthen their faith, to increase their knowledge, to make them patient, to draw them closer, to give them more insight, to give them more thankfulness, that they may glory him more. The Lord Jesus said himself, this do in remembrance of me. So it's not only for them, it's also for the Lord. So that means that they who have never attended and yet know that they should have to keep in mind what they are doing. They also are grieving the Lord. They're denying him. And the Lord has said, this do in remembrance of me then. If you don't do it for yourself, then do it for me. So Christ came to this sinful earth to save them that are lost, and to not only see their unbelief, and not only rebuke their unbelief, but also to conquer their unbelief. Did Christ not become poor in order to make rich? Did he not say himself to his people, eat and drink? Did he not institute the Lord's Supper for a reason? Namely, this reason, to strengthen their faith, to conquer that unbelief, that is to his glory. So consider how grieving unbelief is, and consider how worthy the Lord is, how worthy he is to be praised and honored and glorified and testified. I do not want to promote phony faith. I don't want to promote a duty faith. But consider those words. This do in remembrance of me. Or would you like to be like Zechariah? And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Would you, child of the Lord, would you like to call punishment over you, and darkness, and a difficult time in spiritual life, that the Bible is closed, that the sermons don't speak, and that you are grieving the Lord, and there is a barrier, there is something in between? Don't do that to yourself. Don't do that to the Lord. And when you come to the holy table, rise as if you were the bride. Rise as if you were the bride, about to be married, in response to the King calling you. I like that sentence. When you come to the holy table, rise as if you were the bride, about to be married, in response to the King calling you. Because he calls his people. He calls them also this morning in the Lord's Supper. Rise. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And when you sit at the table, a means to increase faith and to nourish faith and to preserve faith, when you sit at the table, be observant. And do not fear. The Lord desires to bestow much grace upon you. Therefore, remain steadfast and calm in faith. In faith. The Lord has given the Lord's Supper to overcome those doubts and to strengthen your faith. But rise then, as if you're the bride. And the bride cannot remain seated, right, when the King calls her. When you eat and drink at the table, do not stare at the external signs only, but lift up your hearts to heaven and believe in the Savior. And do not expect extraordinary joy that sometimes is given. I don't deny that. But don't expect that. You may ask for it, but don't expect it. Be content with a calm believing in Christ. That's God honoring. Flee to Christ at the table. Touch the hem of his garment. Look upon him. Look away now from self. Haven't you looked enough at yourself? Haven't you found enough sins and misery? Is it no time again that you look the other way? Because it drowns you. It makes you so down and depressed. It does not give any faith. When you stare at your sins, you have to look away from your sins and to look upon him. You have seen enough ungodliness. You have seen enough vileness. You have seen enough worldliness. You have seen enough coldness. Now look away from that. And all that are thirsty, come ye to the waters. Oh, he will remember the poor. And he will send the rich empty away. So for the poor ones, it is also in this morning, the table has been set for the poor ones, for them that have nothing, for them that do not qualify, for them that cannot pay the price, are empty-handed. And the Lord says, look upon me and come to me without money, without price. In closing, John 20, verse 28 and 29, about Thomas. You remember Thomas, who did not join with the disciples and did not believe and also expressed that very clearly? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. When the Lord Jesus showed his signs in his hands. And Jesus saith unto him after that, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. The blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Amen.